I wonder what you think it means when Jesus says, come and follow me. That word's kind of been devalued a bit in recent years, hasn't it? Maybe 20, 30 years ago, to follow someone, you'd either have to be in a religion or some part of some cult following of someone. Now all you need to do is click a little blue button on social media and that's a follow. So what do we mean when Jesus says to us, follow me? Is it little more than subscribing to Jesus' inspirational quotes on a daily basis and then having nothing more to do with him? Is it every Sunday checking in with how he's doing? Or is it something deeper? Some of you, you're here this morning and you're weighing up whether to become a follower of Jesus. You perhaps enjoyed finding out about him. You've been interested in coming to church week on week. Are you willing to take that plunge and really follow him? And what does that even mean? Others of you have been outwardly following Jesus for years. But perhaps the enthusiasm of your early faith has started to wane. And you've got so bogged down in the things of life, maybe even the things of church, that you're not sure entirely what it is to come and follow him. Well, in today's passage, we hear how five of the disciples came to follow Jesus. What did it mean for them? And what does that teach us about what it means for us to come and follow Jesus? Well, I'm going to argue that in this passage, there are three things that follow me means. First of all, come and see. Second of all, go and tell. And thirdly, watch and wonder. So in verses 35 to 39, follow me means come and see. Those of you who were here last week will remember that John the Baptist, as part of his ministry, had been proclaiming, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, it's the following day and he's still at it. Verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Now, if you remember from last week, the Lamb of God died in the place of the people for their sins. And as you may be discussed in a small group, there's various lambs of God throughout the Old Testament who died in the place of other people. And John is saying, primarily, the thing to notice about Jesus is not that he's going to be some king, some political ruler, but he's going to be a sacrifice for sin. He's going to take away sin so that you can have a relationship with God. Now, as far as we know, on that first day, no one is responding. But on the second day, he's able to actually point to the particular man he's talking about, to point to Jesus as he's passing by and say, look, the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples are with him, and they listen. One is Andrew, the other isn't named. Maybe it's John. He seems to be very humble, John, the writer of the book, in stating his name throughout the book. But whoever it is, Andrew and this other disciple decided they're going to investigate more. They've been following John. He's been their mentor, their rabbi. They'd have walked with him, listened to his teaching. But his whole message has been, don't look at me, look at someone else. There is one coming after me who is far greater than I am. So when he points to that man, they know they've got to go. Verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And Jesus turns around and we get the first words of Jesus in this gospel. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Now, the temptation as we read that might be to see Jesus as a bit of a busy man who's got far more important things to do than to speak to these two young men. What do you want? Well, that's not really what Jesus' point is. The word there is about seeking, searching. What are you seeking for? What are you searching for? Jesus is challenging them to actually evaluate why it is they're following him. It's all well and good to obey their rabbi's instruction, but why are they going to go after him? Their response is, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now again, this might sound like it's a bit of chit-chat. Where are you staying? Nice weather we have today. But actually, it's a very serious thing to say. They firstly called him Rabbi. Well, the one they've been calling Rabbi for many years was John the Baptist. And where are you staying seems to suggest, Rabbi, we want to come and stay with you. We want to follow you. You see, a disciple in those days didn't just go down once a week to go and listen to their rabbi. They walked with them. They lived with them. It was a kind of mentorship scheme that we might have today. And notice what they were there for. They were there for one thing, for Jesus himself. They want to be where he is staying. Jesus says to them then, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. So they spend time with Jesus. Wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall? What were they discussing? What were they talking about? But we know this, that by the next day, they're going to Peter, as we'll talk about in a few moments' time, and saying, we have found the Messiah. Now, what happens to Andrew and this other unnamed disciple is pretty much what happens in our church every single week. Someone comes to the front of the church and says something along the lines of, look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here's the one. Here's the one you've been looking for. Here's the one you need in your life. That hole you have, that way to have your guilt forgiven, it is found in Jesus. But what are you going to do about it? Jesus wants to ask you the very same question he asked these two young men. What do you want? What do you want in coming here week after week? Are you just here for a bit of intellectual curiosity? Are you just here to keep up appearances? Are you here for a bit of religion to give you a bit of a booster at the start of your week and then you can go on and do what you do any other day? Or are you here for Jesus? Are you here for a lamb to take away your sin so that you can have a restored relationship with God? Are you here to follow him as your teacher and guide for the rest of your life? Go wherever he will go. Come and see who he is. Come and spend time in his word. And if you become convinced, like these men, that he is the Messiah, don't let anything stop you from following him. It may seem like madness. You may worry what people think. Imagine what people thought when these two men left the respectable John the Baptist, who everyone wanted to be a disciple of, and followed this unknown rabbi from northern Galilee. They did it. And they never regretted it. What are you here for? We've got to come and see who Jesus is and follow him. If I might add a particular application to a particular group in this congregation, one thing to notice as you go through John, one thing to get out of your minds that you've probably got if you read story Bibles, is we tend to think of the disciples as quite old men. You know, they usually look like 50-year-olds with big, massive beards. They're almost certainly teenagers. And some of you here are teenagers. You're at that point in your life where you've got to decide what you're going to live for. You've got to decide whether this is mum and dad's religion or whether you yourself are going to follow Jesus. You've got to decide what career you're going to follow, where you're going to live, what decisions you'll make. Can I encourage you to ask yourself that same question that Jesus asked these two almost certainly teenage lads on this occasion? What do you want? I'd urge you to come and see who he is. And see if it isn't worth following him for the rest of your life, whatever that may look like. Follow me means come and see. And then secondly, in verses 40 to 46, follow me means go and tell. I love this chapter, this passage of the chapter, because it's really breathless. There's a sense of just rushing from place to place. It's over the course of 2 days all of this happens. It's like a relay baton is being passed on. Or like a game of Chinese whispers going from person to person. So John tells Andrew and this unnamed disciple. And then they go on and pass that message on to Peter. And then Jesus again finds this man called Philip, different guy from the children's talk. And that Philip goes on to speak to Nathanael. It's spreading like wildfire, person to person. But that's what happens when you follow Jesus. You want to go and tell. John, of course, is the first person to do that, as we've already seen. He realizes Jesus is the chosen one, and he decides to spend the rest of his ministry of baptism pointing to that Lamb of God. And as we said last time, John the Baptist isn't interested in building himself a following. He just wants to build a following for that one to come. Then we read in verses 40 to 41, after Andrew and the other disciple learn about Jesus, they go spreading the message as well. So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did, the first thing, was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." First thing Andrew does is he tells his brother. Now, presumably these are close brothers. They love each other. Maybe they're both seeking desperately for the Messiah. And Andrew can't wait. As soon as he has finished his time with Jesus, he rushes off to go and tell his brother the good news he has found. Now, it goes on to tell us who this brother is. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, which when translated is the rock. Now John knows, because he's the last gospel, he knows that you already know who Peter is. He'd have been the most famous man in the Christian world at that time. The preacher of the first ever Christian sermon, the chief amongst the apostles. Andrew, we don't know very much about, but he did at least one thing right. He introduced Peter to Jesus. And Peter goes from being a fisherman in Galilee, a brother of another teenage lad, to one on whom the church is founded, one of the preachers of the gospel to that first generation. All of this came from Andrew's desperation to pass on that good news. And we see the same thing in Philip. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." We'd love to know a bit more about what happened. I mean, did he literally point to Philip and say, "Follow me," and he just left? We don't know. But what we do know is what Philip's response is. And again, before that day is out, he's passed on the gospel to someone else. Verse 44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, I think I've mentioned this a few times, but when you read the Gospels, you've got to understand that it's kind of like being halfway through a mystery TV series. You know, when you're in episode 4 and there's 5 candidates for who the murderer might be. And you're all chatting to each other and saying, "Who do you think it is? Do you think it's this person? Do you think it's this person?" Well, that's what the Jews are like now, but they're not looking for a murderer in a murder mystery. They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking through all the clues in the story so far and saying, "Who can it be?" And so when Nathanael is told that they have found the one who the law has pointed to, who the prophets have pointed to, the whole Old Testament, the whole of his religion is built towards this Messiah, it should be incredible news. But actually, Nathanael isn't very impressed. Verse 46, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. And there might be a few different reasons why Nazareth didn't sound too good. It was in the kind of northern part of Galilee, maybe a bit less respectable than down in the south. It was a very small place. It would have made Winterley look like a metropolis. It was so tiny. But perhaps what stood out for Nathanael most of all is he probably knew that one of the key things that was going to be true of the Messiah was that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. How can anything good, how can the Messiah come from Nazareth? Now, you and I know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem but was raised in Nazareth. But Philip didn't know that. Nathanael didn't know that. This could have been something that put off Nathanael, and a question that Philip didn't know how to answer. I bet many of you have been in that situation. You know there's an answer out there somewhere, but you don't know what it is. Well, here's what Philip's answer is, very simply. Come and see, said Philip. Just come and have a look. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but come and see. I think you'll be as impressed as I am. There's a few things to notice in these verses. First, notice the variety of ways people come to Jesus. Andrew and the other disciple, they come via John the Baptist, a preacher who's proclaiming good news, who's been discipling them for years. Simon is brought by his brother to encounter Jesus. Philip just meets Jesus on the roadside, amazingly. Nathanael is brought through his own skepticism, but by a close friend. Now, just as varied as the stories of these first disciples are, there are many various stories in this room as well, aren't there? Some of you were raised in a church and you slowly came to know who Jesus was. And you couldn't put a finger on the exact date, but you've come to know who he is and followed him. Some of you had a moment on a camp where a talk really struck you and you gave your life to Jesus that very moment. Some of you weren't from the church at all, and perhaps a family member or friend came to know Jesus and said, come and look, come and see what I've found here. My favourite story is one of my friends who was researching an English paper for his A-levels and had to research Calvinism, which is a sort of teaching of the Bible. And he Googled it and he came across a Charles Spurgeon sermon, who's a Victorian preacher. And he read that sermon and he became a Christian. God uses a variety of different ways to draw people in, just like he did there. Secondly, notice how quickly people go from meeting Jesus to telling other people about him. They don't need an evangelism seminar. They want to tell people about Jesus. Philip, that same day, goes to Nathanael. Andrew, it's the first thing he does to go and tell Simon Peter. Because when you've met the most amazing person who has changed your life, you want your closest friends and family to know about it as well. Now, you might feel to yourself, I'm not an evangelist. And if we're going in the John the Baptist way of standing by the side of a lake and proclaiming a sermon, that's probably true. Probably the vast majority of us aren't an evangelist in that sense. But could you do what Andrew does? Go to someone that you know and love and say, look who I found. Bring them to Jesus. Or could you do what Philip does? Even when Nathanael's bringing all those objections that he doesn't have the answer to, just saying, come and see. The best evangelists in our church are the ones who do that, who maybe don't have all the answers, but they say, come and see what I've found. And maybe some of you are here this morning because a good friend or a good family member said, just come and see what's going on at church. Come and see what Jesus can do for you. Once you've come to know Jesus, you will go and tell. Not every second of every day, but the people you love, you will say, come and see. So follow me means come and see, go and tell, and finally, watch and wonder. So you've got to remember, Nathanael is going to Jesus and he's still waiting to be convinced. But then we read verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, there's a bit of a play on words here that you might not get because you're perhaps not as au fait with your Old Testament as Nathanael was. But Israel, the name for the country, came from a man called Jacob who had his name changed. Now, Jacob's original name meant deceit or liar. We won't tell Jacob Hodder that, but that's what Jacob meant, okay? And when Jacob met God, God changed his name to Israel, which means the one who prevails with God. It was a bit of a wrestling match with God, you can read about it in the Old Testament, but that's what his name meant. Great description of Israel, by the way, isn't it? The one who prevails with God. So when Jesus calls Nathanael, he looks at him and says, which version of Jacob are you? You're not the one who's a deceiver. You're a descendant of Israel, one who's wrestling with God, but who will prevail, who will meet him. And isn't that a great description for Nathanael right there? When he's asking these questions, he's not coming as one who's just throwing up objections to get in the way. Someone who's just lying, deceiving, doing anything he can to get away from the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. He's coming generally, genuinely. He's wrestling with the situation. And Jesus is saying to him, you will prevail. Now, this clearly hits Nathanael's personality right on the head. Because Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, that's a huge statement. It might feel like a bit of an overreaction. But the reason this must be is because Jesus has seen something that only someone with miraculous knowledge could have known. Now, we don't know what happened under the fig tree. One of the best guesses, it seems to me, is that apparently a lot of rabbinic teachings are written about meditating under fig trees. Kind of, if you're outside, you're able to find a quiet place in the shade away from the heat of the sun. It's a good place to pray. So maybe Nathanael is there, he's in a moment of prayer, he's begging for God to show him the Messiah, something like that. And so when Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree, he knows that this is who God is sending. But we don't know what happened there. What we do know is that Nathanael was so convinced that someone with that miraculous level of knowledge must be the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Messiah. Now, if that's that might be a bit of a jump for Nathanael there. And actually, Jesus says the same too, if you notice, verse 50. You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Now, I don't think that's just because Jesus is saying, no, I literally just walked by and saw you under the fig tree. I've got no miraculous knowledge. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, don't believe just because I have miraculous knowledge. That's not a solid foundation for your faith. And as we read through John, you will see time and time again, miracles don't bring faith. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They see that. They know he's miraculously able to do that. Will they follow him? No. All of them walk away. Lazarus is raised from the dead. The Pharisees see Jesus has power over death. And what do? They say, we really need to kill that Lazarus because he's convincing people to come to Jesus. People see miracles in John all the time and they're not convinced. There needs to be something more solid for Nathanael to build his faith upon than just that Jesus had this miraculous knowledge under the tree. So what's he to build his faith upon? Well, again, we're going back to the story of Jacob, verse 51. He then added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what happened in the story of Jacob is that Jacob had a dream, and he saw angels coming down from heaven and returning up to heaven. And he realized that God was in that place, in that location. And he called it the place where God dwelt. And Jesus is saying, what was true of that place for Jacob is now true of me. You will see a link between heaven and earth in me. And that is what you will found your faith upon. Because I am the way that you see the Father. You see what goes on in heaven. And so Jesus is telling Nathanael, yes, I've caught your attention with this miraculous bit of knowledge. But found it upon the fact that I'm the link between heaven and earth. And as you go through life following me as a disciple, you will see even greater things than you saw in me having that miraculous knowledge. And Jesus says something similar to you this morning. I don't know what it is that draws you to Jesus. Perhaps you're drawn by his wonderful teaching. What good wisdom he has. Perhaps you see the evidence of creation. How could a world be created without a God? Perhaps you see the way he's working in the lives of people in the church and you're impressed by that. But Jesus says he has something even greater to show you. He has a connection between heaven and earth. A way for the people down here to know the God up there through him. Read this word. Read John's accounts. Watch and wonder what God does in Jesus. Perhaps you're a Christian. Perhaps you believe like Nathaniel at that moment believed. Pray for Jesus to show you greater things, to really help you to see that there is in him now a link between you and God in heaven. And if you aren't a Christian, well, pray to God to convince you, to show you the things that will reveal who he is. If you ask that genuinely and he exists, he will reveal himself. So pray. Pray that God will show you greater things through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we close today, I want you to imagine it's not me at the front here, but it's Jesus. And he looks at each individual in this room and says to them, come and follow me. What does he mean by that? Well, he means firstly, come and see. Come and look at who I am. See if I really am the Messiah, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Walk with me a while and see if I am the one to found your life upon. Secondly, go and tell. If you're convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, you should be spreading it to the people that you love, because there is no hope greater than this. And then thirdly, watch and wonder. We're never going to move past Jesus. There's never a stage two that's better than Jesus. We just keep looking at him, and in him there are greater things to be revealed. In him is the direct path to heaven above. So come and see. Go and tell. Watch and wonder. Or put it all together, Jesus says to you this morning, come and follow me.